Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, we tend to think of God as love. And God is, in fact, love. Jesus teaches us about God's love, his great love for us. Jesus even dies to make the point about how much God loves us. Through his death, we are redeemed, justified in the eyes of God, forgiven, washed clean. We claim it, we read it, and hopefully it makes a difference in our life, in the way that we live our lives, in the way we conduct our lives. And while we are followers of Jesus, we are also a people that believe that the Bible is God's word to us. We believe that all things necessary for salvation and living a Christian life are found within the pages of this book. I don't know the last time you read your Bible, but there are some really difficult passages in here. Some are difficult to believe, like the one that we talked about last week, the sun standing still. Some of them sort of bump up against this idea of God is love, because God has done some things that certainly to some people are not very loving. And we really can't just ignore these difficult texts. So often in our lives, we just want to focus on the happy ones, right? The ones that make us feel good. But there are some things in the Bible that we need to struggle with, and we need to take a look at it. And in this sermon series, it's in the Bible, look it up. We're talking about some of these more difficult passages, these ones that we don't often talk about or think about. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Deuteronomy. It's sort of a rehashing of things that had happened in Exodus and in Joshua and Numbers, but it's told from a specific perspective, and it's told with more details. So the passage that we are going to read today from the book of Deuteronomy is part of a really long sermon that Moses is preaching to the people kind of as they are about to enter the promised land. And really what he is doing in this sermon is teaching them how they are to conduct war. Because the promised lands that God has handed over to the Jewish people are occupied. There's people there. And if the Jews are going to come and inherit this land, the promised land that they have been promised, they're going to have to go to war in order to inherit this land. So this is what God has told them to do as it relates to war as they're entering into the promised land. When you draw near to a town to fight against it, offer it terms of peace. If it accepts your terms of peace and surrenders to you, then all the people in it shall serve you at forced labor. If it does not submit to you peacefully, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God gives it into your hand, you shall put all its males to the sword. You may, however, take as your booty the women, the children, the livestock, and everything else in the town, all its spoil. You may enjoy the spoil of your enemies, which the Lord your God has given to you. Thus you shall treat all the towns that are very far from you, which are not towns of the nations here. But as for the towns of these peoples that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, you must not let anything that breathes remain alive. You shall annihilate them, the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, just as the Lord your God has commanded. This is the word of God for the people of God. Really? Are you really grateful for that? I mean, this passage is really difficult to wrap our arms around, and it's in great contrast to this God of love. I mean, especially if you're a Perizzite, right? This is not good news for you. The story of the conquering of the Holy Land, you can really read in detail in Joshua. And it is as violent and as bloody as any movie that you could find out there today. It would really make a great Quentin Tarantino film. So what do we do with this text and texts that are like this? God telling the Jews to kill everything that breathes. Why would God do that? In a nutshell, God knows us. He knows that if the people from the towns that they conquer are still there, that over time they would corrupt the Jewish people. And in fact, that is what happened, because the Jews did not obey this commandment. They did not kill everything that breathed. And people were left over. And over time, they corrupted the Jews and their beliefs. How do we reconcile this God that tells them to do this with our God of love and mercy? We've talked about the idea that God is love. God loves us in ways that we cannot understand, but that God also is a God of judgment. That without judgment, there can be no mercy. And so God is not just love, but he's also a God of judgment. And without judgment, there can be no mercy. You look at the Old Testament and you see why God gave this commandment, because over and over again, God attempts to make a pact with us, with the Jewish people. And over again, the Jews eventually have their beliefs corrupted and they stray from God. I mean, the place that you see this best is in the book of 1 Kings. Around 18, chapter 18 and chapter 19, it's Elijah, and he has told, well, first off, King Ahab had married, remember who he married? Jezebel, who was not a Jewish person. She was a woman of the towns of the area, and the Jewish people had begun to worship the god Baal, who is not a god. Our God is God, right? So Elijah had called for a drought to be upon the land because they were worshiping Baal. The drought was about coming to an end, and Elijah goes to King Ahab and says, "Hey, we're going to have a showdown. You're going to have your priest make a sacrifice. I will make a sacrifice, and whoever's God is God will claim it. Will claim that sacrifice." And so they did. The Jewish people all thought, okay, this is a good thing. And so the prophets of Baal cut up a bull, make an altar, and they dance around, cutting themselves, and which was their way of calling in their God. And it's really great. You read in 1 Kings, Elijah is mocking them. He's laughing at them as they're dancing around this altar with the bull on it to be sacrificed to their god Baal. And Elijah makes fun of them. The Hebrew says, "Where is your God?" And it basically implies that, where is your God? Has he gone to the bathroom? And then their time is up. And so Elijah then prepares the altar, cuts up the bull, puts it on there, and then he has the Jewish people pour water all over the sacrifice to make it even more difficult for it to be claimed by fire. And then he calls upon God, and fire comes down and devours the whole altar, even the stones upon which it was laid. And the Jewish people return for some period of time to God, and they take the prophets of Baal out to the Wadi Kishon, and they kill them all. You see how the Jewish people had been corrupted by the presence of the people. This is why God gave this commandment. Because he knew us, he knew our hearts, he knew that we can be corrupted by things of this world. I mean, it says it in the next verse after we stop reading our text. Deuteronomy 20, 18 says, "So that they may not teach you to do all of the abhorrent things that they do for their gods, and you thus sin against the Lord your God." We're no different than the Jewish people of that day. The things of the world call to us, and we answer. The things of this world call to us, and we give it room in our heart to grow. And it causes us to stray from the godly path. It causes us to stray from the things that make us better followers of Jesus. We let the things of the world creep into our lives. A little of this, a little of that. Oh, it's not a big deal. Oh, I can handle whatever it is I'm dealing with. I've got this. It doesn't control me. We allow the things of the world to affect us, to take us in places that we really don't want to go, and yet we allow it to happen. God wants the Jewish people to rid themselves of things that will corrupt their life, and that is a calling for us today. I think that's what this text tells us. This text is telling us to kill the things in our life that are taking us away from God. Not literally. Do not go out and kill anybody or anything today. But this text is telling us that we need to put away the things of the world that are tripping us up, that are causing us to not be as Christ-like as we can be. There was a movie that came out some years ago called Fireproof. And in it, there is a man who's trying to be a godly man, trying to be a better husband. And he is struggling with an addiction to pornography. And there's this scene in which he is at his computer and he has an opportunity to click on something. And you see him kind of going back and forth and back and forth. And then he remembers something that somebody had told him about ridding himself of the things of this world. And he took his computer out to the backyard and bashed it with a sledgehammer. You don't have to do that either. But you do need to get rid of the things from the world that are keeping you from being what God is calling you to be. What is it in your life that you have allowed to enter into your heart that is keeping you from being the kind of disciple that God is calling you to be? You know, this text, I think, really illustrates for us what we're supposed to do with that. And we read in Matthew 18:8, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Don't do that literally either. It's a metaphor. And Jesus is telling us to take the things from the world that are messing with our hearts, that are messing with our path, and get rid of them. Not tone them down, get rid of them. So if you are struggling with something, do your best to put it down. Just let it go. You're forgiven. Jesus Christ has forgiven you. You know, one of the things that I have learned is sometimes, while I feel forgiven by Christ, one of the most difficult things is for me to forgive myself. So if you've got something in your life that has been keeping you from being the disciple that God wants you to be, put it down and forgive yourself. Let it go. Because you really can't be forgiven until you forgive yourself. We are the same kind of people as the Jewish people were as they were entering into the promised land. We will allow the things of the world to corrupt our lives. And I encourage you to find those things that you have allowed into your heart, into your life, and cut them out. Put them down. Whatever it is that it might be, cut it off from your heart so that you can become more Christ-like every single day. So that you can allow the sanctification process that the Holy Spirit is trying to work in us and on us and through us every day. Take whatever it is and cut it out of your life. Let us pray. Almighty God, we get distracted by the things of this world. We allow them to take root in our heart and grow. Help us, O God. Help us to put them down, to cut them out of our life, so that we may every day become a little more Christ-like, a little more grateful for the gift of salvation that we have received. Help us, Father, to turn our back on the things that the world is telling us are so important and keep our eye on the things that are so important to you. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.